All right, Genesis 32, we got down through verse 21 or 2 or 3, somewhere right in there. So everybody recalls where we're at. Jacob has now gotten all the wives he's going to get and has had all the kids he's going to have except for one so far. When you get down to verse 22, we find here that Jacob is taking the Lord's directives from over here in Haran to come back to the land of his fathers, Abraham. So he's headed back this way, and you'll find in verse 22, he rose up that night, took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now, just for what it's worth, and maybe you can't see this map real well, Jabbok is a river that feeds the Jordan here. And Jabbok, well, that's the name of the river, and he's somewhere about right here, okay? It says there in verse 23, he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Now, he's learned that he sent messengers down to Seir, which is down here. This in time becomes Edom, because that's where Esau lives. So Jacob has sent messengers down to Edom to Esau to say, hey, I'm coming. And he finds out that while Esau's marching with a bunch of guys to meet him, he thinks he may be coming to kill him, because that's the last he saw of him. Maybe he's going to kill him. So anyway, verse 24 kind of opens us into something else here. It says there that Jacob, after he sent his wives and kids and stuff over the ford Jabbok, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him till the breaking of the day. Now, it doesn't take much of a genius to figure out that this a man he wrestled with was the angel of the Lord. Look down in verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So this man he wrestled with was the angel of the Lord. Now, just real quick, look in Hosea chapter 12, which actually comments on this. And we have several things to say regarding this. So, Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. Notice verse 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish, notice, Jacob, according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He, Jacob, took his brother by the heel. That happened back in what? Genesis 25 with Esau. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel, and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So that's referring to this wrestling match he has with this man, the angel of the Lord, God himself. He wrestles there with a man until the breaking of day. Now, just so that we're clear about this, we'd like you to notice some things. First of all, if you're wrestling with the angel of the Lord, there are several things that are true. Look in Joshua. Joshua, just a little, instead of the charismatic nonsense angelology you get when you go to a charismatic church somewhere or someplace that doesn't believe the Bible, let's make sure we know what we're talking about here. Look in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And you learn some things about the angel of the Lord, and among others, is that it says there he wrestled a man. It's always a man. Contrary to the Roman Catholic type art that you find around, where sometimes the angels are women or things that you're not sure what they are, the angel is always a man, just so you know. Joshua chapter 5, and let me see here, go on down to the verse 13. Yeah, verse 13. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood, notice, a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth, did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Okay, once again, this angel, and it doesn't say it's the angel there, but it says it's captain of the Lord's host. He is, notice, a man. Notice Judges 13 real quick. And again, this is kind of a survey of these things because, folks, you hear so much stuff, just so much junk. If you listen to Jack Van Impe, you got Rexella going on and on angels and all that. It's just nonsense. And nobody seems to get the truth of it. Look in Judges chapter 13. In this case, you have the angel of the Lord talking to Samson's mother. Verse 13, 3. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now she goes home. There's a lot of other things said. She goes home, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. All those he's, that means she talked to a man. The angel of the Lord is a man. If you continue down this passage, you'll find it's a man, a man, a man, over and over again. Look in Joshua chapter 2 real quick as well. I'm sorry, is that Judges 2? I lost my note. It is Judges 2. So first of all, this angel of the Lord is a man for what it's worth. And you learn some other things here. Judges 2, verse 1. First of all, there is no justification for you being preoccupied with the with angels as far as like the charismatics are, like Rexella Van Impe is, if you ever watch her. She's the original bobblehead, I believe, the blonde bobblehead. Anyway, Judges 2. Verse 1, And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. Now, it's interesting, right? The angel of the Lord says, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto you, or unto your fathers, rather, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. My covenant. I will never break my covenant with you. Okay, so the angel of the Lord, by the way, is something else. The angel of the Lord shows up, that's true, as a man. The angel of the Lord is God. Okay? So the easiest way to really understand this, now look, there are times that angels appear in the Bible, and the angel speaks with a man, and the angel is somebody that wrestles with, say, Jacob here. That's all fine. That's all good. Other places, that angel is an appearance of God. The easiest way I can explain it is an angel is the way God chooses to appear to somebody sometimes, right? And so many times that angel is God Himself. Look at a few other places. Look in, for instance, Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3. And this is Bible angelology. This is not charismatic, fable-born angelology. I know the Bible has some things to say about angels in the Word of God. In the New Testament, I'll tell you this. You will find where it does speak of them as regarding men these days. You will find those passages are very dispensational. You will find those passages apply to the Great Tribulation. The bottom line is, you may never, ever see an angel. As a matter of fact, I kind of hope I don't. Right? You should not expect to see those things. There is no incidence where you are supposed to be preoccupied with angels in the New Testament. Look in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. I tell you the problem. The problem is those romantic, mystical notions appeal to all of us. That's why the charismatic movement is so insidious sometimes. It's why Catholicism is so insidious. It's why all these folks dreaming up all this stuff, they think they saw and that they did see, but they don't know what it means. That's why it's so appealing, is because it's just really easy to live by sight and not by faith. That's not how God called you to live. God never promised you'd see an angel. If there is an angel that camps around about you and so on and protects you, whatever else, chances are pretty good you will never see him. Just so you know. Look in Exodus chapter 3. And again, biblically speaking here, in chapter 3, verse 2, of course, Moses out in Midian, in exile from Egypt. In verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So the angel of the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire in the bush. Then God sees and speaks out of the bush. That angel in the bush was the presence of God, right? It's how God chose to reveal himself and appear at that time. If you will think in your head when you read the angel of the Lord, if you'll think in your head, that angel of the Lord is how God chose to appear to these people at the moment, that is the best way to think about it that I have found. I'm not going to a different language to tell you that. I'm just telling you out of the Bible what it means, basically, okay? That angel of the Lord is God's appearance to somebody. Look in one more here like this. I don't want to beat this to death, but Exodus chapter 14, for instance. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, and notice verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So that pillar of cloud and fire was in connection with the angel of the Lord. And then notice Exodus 14, verse 24. Exodus 14, and notice verse 24, where it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire. So he's standing there, the pillar of fire, he sees through the pillar of fire. That is the angel of the Lord. That is how God appeared to Israel, that pillar of cloud and fire. Now, New Testament-wise, notice again how some things we've already said have been confirmed. Look in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And Paul and these men have been in a terrible storm and have been without food and water a long time and so on. Notice Acts 27, 21. Notice how this is phrased. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, when he says, whose I am and whom I serve, who is he referring to? He's referring to the Lord, right? But he's talking about the angel of God. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That is, he's saying, I am the angel of the Lord. I am serving that angel of the Lord. Notice verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. That is, the angel of God speaks to him. He says, I believe God. So, that angel of God is how God chose to appear to Paul, right? Now, look at one more here. Look in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, and this actually comes closer to naming him. It's something you could probably guess. Galatians 4, and notice verse 14. And some have drawn the definitive conclusion that any time the angel of God appeared in the Old Testament or prior to Christ, that the angel of God was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Now, I guess, frankly, I'm undecided about that, but it's certainly a possibility. Look in verse 14. My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, maybe he's talking about two different things there, maybe. I'm not sure, but he says, you received me as an angel of God. It could mean, i.e., Christ Jesus, right? So there's a very real possibility that any time somebody like Joshua stood outside the camp and saw a man, the captain of the Lord's host, and said, hey, what are you doing? You with us or with them? That very well may have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He would have been God, right? All right, look at one more here, Revelation 1. Just to show you the variance in this, I'm not trying to beat you to death with this, but I am trying to exposit this out of the Word of God instead of some quasi-charismatic nonsense, which is what you get on Christian radio. Look in Revelation 1. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand. So, Jesus Christ standing there in this vision with stars in his right hand, says in verse 20, and the seven golden candlesticks. And then he says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now he goes to each of these churches and he prophesies, chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, unto the angel of the church of Sardis, unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, etc., etc. Well, he's talking to stars. That is, those angels appeared as stars. Remember Jesus Christ's birth. There was a star that appeared and went and stood over the place, right? Just like Little House on the Prairie. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, the star is not 10 billion light years away moving and standing over a place. I dare you to go out in the yard on a clear night and look up in the sky and say, I'm going to get right under that star right there. You would never know when you got right under it, right? That star had to be inside this atmosphere. Had to be inside the atmosphere, come and stand over that nativity scene, right? Okay, that star was an angel. So sometimes in the Word of God, the angels are stars. And Jesus Christ prophesied to the angels of each church. Those angels were represented by stars in his right hand. It was the way they appeared. Yes, sir. In Mormonism, Christ was the brother of Satan. Yes. It's like that. Yeah, it's like that. Yep. Yep. That's right. That's right. That's right. Like, there are angels. I mean, Michael is a separate angel, right? There are other angels' name, those are separate angels. I don't question that at all. I'm saying the angel of the Lord, how God appears, may well have been Jesus Christ. He did appear as a man always, never a lady. Okay, just so you know. Brother Jeff. Yes. No, I think those are not angels. I think those are demons. Seriously, I mean, you go look. It's Zechariah 5, Brother Jeff mentioned it. There's two women that grab, women angel things with wings that grab this scroll and fly off with it, right? And that scroll flies off. It's part of a curse. And it sure looks like those things are devils, not angels. That's the only case that I know of where anybody female besides the Queen of Heaven shows up in heaven. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. That wasn't good. Babylon. Yeah. Yeah. There's something else going on there besides just angelology. There's some spirit stuff. That's most likely demons, all right? Okay, let's go to Genesis. I didn't mean to really get in that far. But Genesis 32. And all that was just to say and emphasize the fact that Jacob was left alone. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, think about this for a while, because down further in the passage, what happens? These guys are wrestling. And now I know of an angel in 2 Kings chapter 19 that in one night destroys 185,000 Assyrian troops, right? They're all dead in the morning when they wake up. All right? So one angel can destroy 185,000. But this angel is wrestling with Jacob. Do I get the sense maybe it's not that much of a wrestling match? I mean, after all, in time down here, it says that the angel couldn't get away from him for whatever reason. And so he touches the hollow of his thigh, and in touching the hollow of his thigh, knocks his hip completely out of joint. Okay, so that's not a love tap. That's like, ow. So my thing is, what's this angel, the angel of the Lord, doing wrestling with Jacob? I have the feeling that Jacob is doing the wrestling, and that the angel is standing there with crossed arms and this chihuahua hanging on his leg, you know, and kind of just putting up with it and letting Jacob talk and pray and carry on. But it's not like he couldn't go like that and, right? The Bible does say, I said, Hosea chapter 12, that Jacob did prevail. I take that prevailing to mean not physically in the sense of being able to beat this guy up, overpower this guy. He wrestled with a man until the breaking of day, verse 25. And when he, that is the angel, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, he, the angel, touched the hollow of his thigh, the inside of his leg here, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. Now, I've had a dislocated shoulder once, but they say the hip going out is indeed a painful thing. You can just imagine. So whatever's the case, this angel is powerful enough. He's not wrestling much, because just in touching him, he knocks his, you know, his thigh out of joint. So there's something else going on here. Bottom line is, God condescends to listen to us. Okay? And you prevail out of God in prayer, out of God's mercy. God sits with crossed arms, and you pray and pray and cry and bawl and squall and beg and plead, and God finally says, okay, and you prevailed. Well, praise the Lord, right? But it's not like this angel is some weak-kneed little 135-pound wrestler who got overcome by Jacob. That's just not the case. Verse 23, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. This is the angel talking. And he saith, or said, Jacob now says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So the appearance is that, again, Jacob's got this guy by the leg and just won't let go. He's, you know, just, he could be flung halfway across the universe by this guy, but, you know, the guy's not doing that. So he's clinging and clinging, begging and praying and pleading, right? That's how he prevails. He says, look, you got to let me go. Why? Verse 27? Verse 26. Let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now, what's the deal with the day breaking? Best I can figure out, you know, suppose that the angel didn't want Esau to be able to see him at that time. I'm not really sure what the day breaking has to do with it, to be honest with you. Look in verse 27. He said unto him, what is thy name? Bless me, bless me, bless me. Oh, please bless me. You got to bless me. Okay, what's your name? Uh-oh. Last time somebody asked him that, he said his name was Esau. Remember that? Angel says, okay, what's your name? He says, Jacob, surplanter. He says, okay. Verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, surplanter, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Okay, I'll bless you. You're now a prince with God. You're also a prince with men. You have prevailed in that you've pled and begged. You've asked me for my mercy, pled for my mercy. I'm giving you my mercy. Verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name, this angel's name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Didn't tell him his name. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That's kind of interesting. He says back there, what is thy name? Okay, this angel didn't answer him directly. Look in Judges 13 again. There's an interesting sequence of passages where somebody asks this angel or appearance of God his name. Look in Judges 13. And it's interesting the what you kind of get out of it. Remember, we were saying that very well likely that this angel may well have been a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Judges 13, and notice verse 17. This is Manoah now. This is Samson's father. And Samson's father, you know, wants to meet this guy his wife saw. And so the angel comes back and talks to him. Verse 17, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? Right? So, Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. It's kind of interesting because he said, what's thy name? He says, what are you asking me my name for? That name is a secret. And then puts the offering upon a rock. Jesus Christ is a rock. Furthermore, and the angel did wondrously, right? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I believe it was Jesus Christ. He didn't tell him his name, but he revealed to me and you who read the Bible what his name was. Kind of weird, huh? Look in Proverbs 30. I'll give you another example of that. Proverbs 30. Kind of cool. That's what I mean, folks. I mean, your Bible shows you more stuff than sometimes it showed the guys that were standing there when the occurrence took place. Look in Proverbs chapter 30 and notice verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Now think about that. I mean, here is Solomon writing the Proverbs. And maybe he knew the answer, I'm not sure. But he says, who ascended, who descended? I mean, so far, Jesus Christ did not ascend up on high, lead captivity captive, because he hasn't been alive yet, right? He didn't descend into the lower parts of the earth yet. Well, who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? What's his name? Verse 5. Every word of God's pure. The word of God, right? Revelation 19, it's Jesus Christ, it's the word of God. Brother Steve. Revelation 19, the Word of God. Right. Amen. Now back to Genesis 32. What's his name here? Verse 29, tell me thy name, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? He doesn't tell him his name. However, verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. What was his name? God. Right? God, the Word of God, the Rock, wonderful. Your Bible's put together by somebody outside this mortal, outside this mortal shell that we live on. Somebody wrote it from out there who can see time. Even those guys standing in the day when this happened, they didn't get it all. You look at it now and read it, and you say, ah, I know who it was. Right? That's a cool thing. Back to verse 30. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. By the way, I think the NIV says, they eat not of the tendon that attaches to the hip. That was my favorite piece of meat, too. Boy. Anyway, really helped me out there a lot. Anyway, verse chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 1. Now this gets a little bit more fun here, just because it's kind of funny. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children unto Leah and to Rachel and unto the two handmaids. So, again, he's planning to head down this way, but along the way, up comes Esau out of Seir, out of Edom. Sees him coming, there's 400 guys with him. That's a lot of cavalry. That'll do a lot of damage. So down in verse 2, he divides his wives and his handmaidens with all their kids. Notice verse 2 now. He put the handmaids and their children foremost so they could get killed first, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost, because Rachel was the one he really loved. So he had this thing lined up. He's still planning, man. He's going, well, I'm going to put my least favorite out there. They can get killed first. I'm going to put the one I really love in the back so she gets killed last, and we'll put Leah in the middle. That's why you don't need more than one wife, guys. You never know how to line them up. Verse 3. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times till he came near to his brother. So he's going along and bowing to the earth. He's really kowtowing, man. He is scared. He is genuinely scared. Verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell upon his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he, Esau, lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and the children, and said, who are these with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. So, whatever's the case, last time he sees Esau, Esau's ready to kill him. Apparently now everything is fine, and Esau hasn't even thought about it. So Esau's back there weeping and crying, carrying on, and having a reunion. Verse 6, then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, they bowed themselves. And Leah also and her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? I mean, he had sent, you know, these flocks of different animals, you know, all together so that, you know, Esau is meeting these gifts as he comes along. Verse 8, and he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? He said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. I mean, you are just like seeing God. Esau. He's really kissing up big time. Verse 11. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. So Esau got talked into taking it. And he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. Okay, we're going to go back to Seir. So let's march down to Seir. Let's march back to Edom, and we'll set you up. Verse 13, however, Jacob deferred. He said unto him, my Lord, knowest thou that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herd with young are with me? And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. He said, we just have to move a lot slower than you do. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, that is me, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children are be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. So, the promise was, Esau is going to go back to Seir, and Jacob's going to follow him back down to Edom, back down to Seir, right? Sounds like a plan, sounds like a promise, right? Verse 15, and Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. He said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So, he said, no, don't leave anybody here. Just go back. I'll see you in a few days. Verse 16, so Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built him a house. You know where Sukkoth is? Seir is down here. These guys are somewhere in this area. Sukkoth is like right here. He moves over there and builds a house. Does it sound like he's going to Seir? I don't think he ever intended to go to Seir. This guy was lying through his teeth. He said, yeah, we'll follow you up. Just go. Yeah. Never intending to go at all. Verse 17. Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth, built him a house, made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. So what does Sukkoth mean? Booths. Yeah. You're getting braver with those definitions. 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. So not only that, but Jacob not only moves to Sukkoth, Esau goes back down here, goes to Sukkoth, then moves across the river, and Shechem is somewhere in this area right there. So this guy goes east and west, not north to south. He never intended to go to Seir. Verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Eli Elohi Israel. El, if you ever, when you see that, El, that's God in Hebrew. El Elohi, that is God, the God of Israel. That's what that means. El is almost always God. So El, two gods in there. The God, God, the God of Israel. Okay? Erected there an altar, called it God, the God of Israel. Now the next chapter goes into a great tragedy. We'll have to wait till next week, I guess, to do that. Any questions or comments? Y'all are mighty easy to get along with tonight. Let's open up our hymn books and sing one more here before we go. Remember, guys, we'll see you tomorrow night at 6 for Brother Vlad's English class. He'll kick things off, then we'll talk some more about paying and all those sort of things. Go ahead, Steve. Nope. Yeah, amen. Let's sing number 190. 190. let's pray. Father, now we thank you for bringing us here to the end of the summer. There's a lot going on. We all know that. And we all here know who we should be praying for. And Father, I pray you give us a burden to do those things. We do appreciate answered prayer. We've seen that happen here. And we appreciate your goodness to us, allowing us to still come all the ways that you've blessed us through the years. Ask you, Father, for strength and wisdom, courage and might to be able to do what we're supposed to be doing. Father, bless Institute starting up tomorrow night. We look forward to a visitation on Saturday and church on Sunday. All the other things folks have going on, we pray you'd bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.